way. Praise God. Okay, folks. Anybody here want to go to heaven? Huh? Hey, you know, I heard a story about a preacher who he asked that same question. So he said, "Who wants to go to heaven? Say amen." And everybody in the church said, "Amen," except one old guy right down here, about where Steve Broadway's sitting. He was just sitting there, you know. He didn't say amen, he didn't do nothing. So the preacher thought, well, maybe he just didn't hear me. So he said, "I'll say it again louder. I said, who wants to go to heaven? Raise your hand." Man, everybody raised their hand, except this guy right down here. Well, maybe, you know, who knows? Let's try it one more time. Maybe he just thinks, I'm going to get everybody to stand in, and then surely he'll stand. I said, if you want to go to heaven, stand up. And everybody stood except this one old boy sitting right down here. And so finally the preacher just said, "Sir, what's the matter? You don't want to go to heaven when you die?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, when I die. I thought you were trying to get up a load for today. That's why I didn't raise my hand or stand up," right? Well, everybody wants to go to heaven, and there's only one way to get there, beloved. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And so there's only one way you're going to get to heaven. And in Christ Jesus, heaven is not only assured, it's the great promise. In fact, it's John 14:6. I just quoted to you, "I'm the way, the truth, and life," Jesus said. Three verses before that in John 14:3, Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That is the great promise. Heaven awaits for all those in Christ Jesus. Praise God. But here's what I wanted to get you to think about today. If Jesus is preparing a place for you right now, how do you prepare for the place? What do you do in order to prepare for heaven? You say, well, get saved. Yeah, right. Get saved. Absolutely. You're not ready for heaven until you meet Jesus, until Jesus lives in your life, till you trusted him by faith. You ain't going to heaven. You're not ready for heaven. When you meet him, you're ready, or you're getting ready. But what do you do? You know, the scripture teaches that the way we live our lives actually is preparation for heaven. In fact, some people think that, you know, we kind of go through a cosmic car wash moment where we die, everything is just kind of washed away, and we don't take anything from this life into heaven. There's that old saying that you don't see a U-Haul behind a hearse, which is true. You're not going to take any material things into heaven. But let me just suggest to you that the way you live your life right now is in preparation for heaven. You are sending things ahead of you into heaven. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. In fact, the Bible teaches us that the way we're living right now is in preparation. Let me just give you a couple of passages of Scripture to think about. In Revelation chapter 20, there is the story of the great white throne judgment, or John sees this great white throne, and all the people are gathered before the great white throne. And he says, books are open. And what are those books? Those books are the book of works. And evidently, in the book of works, everything we've ever done, every thought, every whatever is written down. And one day, as we stand before the Lord, all those things are going to be opened up. Now, final judgment comes with that other book there, which is the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And if your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life, then you get cast into the lake of fire. How do I get my name written in the Lamb's book of life? The blood of Jesus, right? The Lamb of God. He writes my name in the book of life when he saves me, right? But that doesn't mean that the book of works has no meaning for me. That is, my actions are the way I live my life. So as a child of God or as a believer, I can't just live any old way and think, well, it doesn't make any difference because it's all going to be taken away. I'm going to get to heaven and it's going to have no meaning whatsoever. That's not the indicator. That's not the reality. My life to now is preparing for heaven. Let me give you a couple other verses. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul teaching are instructing Timothy to how to pastor his church. And he says in verse 18, instruct them, and the them there is his church, God's people, believers. He says, instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. In other words, he says, instruct them to live their lives, you know, correctly or goodly or whatever. Why? Verse 19, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age. What's that? Heaven. The age that is to come. Storing up treasure for themselves for the age to come so that they may take hold of what is truly life. In other words, he says, Timothy, I want you to instruct your people to live right, to live godly lives, because what they're doing there is they're storing up treasure for the age to come. They're storing up treasure in heaven. And really, Paul was just echoing what the Lord Jesus said all the way back in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves don't break in and steal. How do I store up treasure in heaven? Right? It's the way I live my life. And so I would suggest to you that you are preparing for heaven as you live. As Jesus prepares that place for you, you should live with heaven in mind, or eternity in mind, as if you are a child of the King, because you are. Live as if you are on your way to heaven and store up treasure. That's what you do as you live your life. Now, today I want to give you just maybe the most significant thing that you can do to store up this treasure. What do I do, or how am I storing up treasure? How am I preparing my life for heaven? And the word that we're going to use today is the word worship. Over this past summer, this summer, my summer sermon series has been on worship. And today I've entitled this message, The Future of Worship. And I want to talk to you about heavenly worship. I want you to see what's going to take place and encourage you as you prepare for that. In other words, or maybe just to put the bottom line here, as you worship today, you are preparing for heaven, okay? So open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, and as you're finding Revelation 4, I want to just remind you of a couple of things or give you a couple of background words. First of all, it is revelation, not revelations, please, okay? I still, you know, people still say, hey, Brother Greg, I was reading in Revelations the other day and, you know, whatever. No, you weren't. You weren't reading Revelations, you were reading Revelation, singular. There's just one revelation. If you go back to Revelation 1:1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the revelation. Don't go to Revelation looking for a whole bunch of mysterious things. You're going to see Jesus, and if you miss Jesus, you've missed Revelation, what it's all about. He's the one being revealed, okay? When somebody talks to me about Revelations, it's kind of like fingernails on a chalkboard for me, So if you think that way, just don't say it to me, okay? Or you're going to make me stroke out or something. I don't know. And then the revelation, or the revelator, is John the Apostle, the beloved disciple of Jesus. Now he is an old man when he receives this revelation, and he relates it to us. He is on the Isle of Patmos, which was a penal colony. He was in chains for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And so he is imprisoned now because he's preaching Jesus, okay? He's teaching Jesus. And so in that first chapter of Revelation, he turns around and he sees the glorified risen Christ. There's a beautiful picture of the exalted Jesus there in chapter 1, and this exalted Jesus begins to speak to him and says, hey, I got some things that I want to tell my folks back home. I want you to write some letters for me. I'm going to dictate some letters to you, and I want you to send them. And that's the letters to the seven churches found in chapters 2 and 3, okay? And we've preached through those before. And now we're in chapter 5. In chapter 4, the heavens are opened, and now John, and he takes us with him, is taken into the very worship center, all right? If you think this is a sanctuary, if you think this is a worship center, just wait, okay? And so what's happening here is a incredible expression of worship, and we're taken right into it. And what I want to do this morning is I want you to see yourself right there. We're going to put ourselves right there before the throne of God, okay? So I tried to figure out how to just read parts of this passage, and I wasn't able to do it. And so we're going to read the entire fourth and fifth chapters. I'm going to read them out loud. And I know I don't always do this, but Revelation is a special part of Scripture, and the Lord Jesus himself said there's a blessing for reading and hearing this. And so in just honor of the Word of God, and as part of our worship this morning, I told you earlier I'm going to get you up and down a couple of times. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the Word of God together in reverence to the Lord. Revelation 4, beginning in verse 1, after this I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. The first voice, notice the door is wide open, praise God. The first voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne in heaven, and someone was seated on it. The one seated there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian stone. A rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald surrounded the throne. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the throne sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with golden crowns on their heads. Flashes of lightnings and rumblings and peals of thunder came from the throne. Seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. Four living creatures covered with eyes in front and in back were around the throne on each side. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings. They were covered with eyes around and inside, day and night. They never stopped saying or crying out, holy, holy, holy Lord God, Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Remember our song we just sang. And now we're going to add to the voices of worship. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne, and they worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne and say, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. And I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even look in it. And then one of the elders said to me, don't weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures. And among the elders, he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and the elders. Their number was countless, thousands plus thousands of thousands. And they said in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the sea and on the sea, and everything in them say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And Father, I ask you would bless the reading and hearing of your word, and may our hearts and minds be open to you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Be seated, please. Wow. Now that, beloved, if you want to know what worship looks like, that was it, okay, or that is it. And I would just remind you that worship is a vital encounter with the living God. Vital meaning that it is life necessary. A vital organ is an organ you can't live without. Worship is a vital necessity in our lives. You cannot live spiritually without worship. And it is a vital encounter in which we come into the presence of the living God. And if you never come into God's presence, you have never worshiped Him. And if you don't regularly come into His presence, you are not ready for heaven. And what I want to show you this morning in this incredible, wonderful passage of Scripture, I just want you to see that you, child of God, you believer, you Christian, you follower of Jesus Christ, you are in this worship experience. You are right there in it. And I don't want you to miss this. And again, I've entitled this, "The Future of Worship." If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to be there that day. All right? So here we go. There's four vital things, or four necessary things, that I want you to see this morning in terms of the future of worship. All right? Here we go. First thing is this. I want you to see the presence. The presence. I want you to notice that when John was ushered into heaven, and I mentioned again that the door was open. You know, the door was open by the Lord Jesus. The door of heaven is wide open. There is not anybody, there's not anybody that can't go to heaven by Jesus. Okay, there's nobody that can't. The door is not closed to anybody. Let me just tell you that. And you can be there. In Christ Jesus. If you're not on your way to heaven today or right now, before this day is over, my prayer is you're going to meet the one who has opened the door for you. So John is ushered into heaven. I want you to notice the first thing he saw. He didn't look around and say, "Hey, man, there's streets of gold here." Did you notice that? He didn't even see all of those mansions. "Hey, there's one for me right over there. I'll take that one right there." He didn't say that. He didn't see anything else except the very first thing that was right there in front of him. It really was the thing that caught his gaze. It filled his mind and his imagination. It was a throne. He saw this throne and one seated on the throne. And from this throne, this one seated on the throne, in fact, he noticed that there was jasper and carnelian. Jasper, by the way, in this particular jasper, or the word here that is translated jasper, is a shining, radiant, bright, clear crystal. Almost like you can think of a diamond, and so it's just sparkling, but it is crystal clear. That's the jasper. Carnelian here is a ruby red stone. And so when you got jasper and carnelian together, you have this bright shining radiance, and it's blood red. Okay. And so around the throne now, so from the throne, the one seated on the throne is this bright, shining, radiant, blood red vision. And then around the throne, he said, there's an emerald rainbow. And did you know that a rainbow is a complete circle? What we see most of the time, we see a rainbow is just half a rainbow. If we could see the whole thing, we would see that it is actually a complete circle. Around this throne, there is an emerald green. You just have to just kind of visualize this. One day you're going to see it face to face. Just get the picture in your mind right now. There's the throne. One seated on the throne, there's this bright radiance and this rainbow that surrounds it, and there is lightning, so there's flashing coming out, blinding flashes of light, and then the rumblings of thunder. So almost all of your senses are kind of drawn in here as you see all of this. And then around the throne, and my point here would just be the center point is the throne, because around the throne now there's 24 other thrones, and on those 24 thrones are what's called 24 elders, and they have crowns on their heads. Now, who are these 24 elders? This is where it really gets cool. The 24 elders, beloved, are all God's people throughout the ages. I personally believe that. Now, there's some other interpretations. Other people might believe a little bit differently, but you got 24 there. The numbers are significant. I think you got 12 tribes of Israel, so you've got all the Old Testament saints, all those who came to God by faith in the Old Testament times, because you're saved in the Old Testament, same way you're saved in the New Testament, by grace through faith. Abraham believed God and it's counted to him as righteousness, right? So you've got all the Old Testament saints, you've got the 12, so you've got the 12 tribes, you've got the 12 apostles, now you've got the New Testament saints. And so those 24 thrones with folks, with elders sitting on it with crowns on their head, these are the folks, these are all the saints of God throughout all ages, which includes, beloved, listen to me, you and me. Those 24 elders represent us. And watch this, we're all around the throne. So what is the center? What is the focus of all of this? The focus of all of this is the Lord God Almighty, the one who rules and reigns, King of kings, Lord of lords, the great and glorious and mighty creator of all the universe. I mean, I don't know exactly what all to say about it, but he is this awe-inspiring, incredible God. And we're going to notice in chapter 5 that this includes Jesus as well, because when he sees the scroll in the hand of the one who sits on the throne, and nobody is able to open it, nobody's worthy, and so John starts breaking down, you know, and the angel says, hold on just a minute, just dry those tears up, because the Lamb is worthy. And all of a sudden he looks at the throne, and standing in the center of the throne now, in the place of the one who is shining brilliant brightness and peals of thunder and all that other stuff, is the Lamb standing that had been slain, right? So he's a crucified Lamb that has been resurrected. And of course, that's Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. And we see that right here. And it is that God that is the focus or the center of everything. Everything that's going to take place here, everything that goes on goes in that direction. It is all focused on Him. He is the center of everything that takes place. And beloved, what's happening here is right there. We're in the very presence of this God. This God. Now, okay, so what? Well, beloved, all worship, listen to me now, all worship centers on the awesome, majestic, living God of the universe, or it's not worship. Anything that is not centered or focused on this God is not worship. I'm just showing you what the Bible says, right? Okay, so this is the future of worship. One day, we're all going to be up there, and we're not just going to be hanging out on, you know, playing or doing whatever, you know, on clouds or whatnot, or, you know, tooling around. I mean, the focus or the center of everything is this living God of the universe, and that's worship, centering on Him. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning, personal question. When you prepared to come to worship, or, you know, sitting here in worship as we sang the songs, prayed, had the kids preaching, whatever it is that we do in here, what was primary focus? What was your primary focus, I guess is the question. What were you thinking about? I mean, even this morning as you were like, okay, I got to get the kids ready, I got to get my clothes on, I got to take a shower, whatever, brush my teeth before I... What kind of things were going through your mind in terms of worship? And I say this because I get to stand up here every Sunday morning and I get to look out here and we talk about this some. I had had somebody in the choir, because the choir stands up here and watches everybody singing in there or not singing, right? And sometimes it appears from this side that we're not necessarily all engaged in God. I don't know how else to put it. I mean, sometimes it seems like that it might be for some of us that even the thought of God just bores us to tears. Nope, not over yet. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and sometimes the way we approach God, I just last night on the news, one of the Texans football players, you know, he is hoping to do better this year than he did last year. I don't know how they could do any worse, but you know, he's a defensive player, and he says something to the effect, "Well, I've been praying about it." You know, I mean, they were asking him, you know, "You plan on proving?" He said, "Well, I've been praying about it." He says, "Because I think the man upstairs has got a plan, you know, for me. The man upstairs." And that type of stuff also causes me to cringe, because it's just a little too, you know, the old guy setting off there somewhere, you know, or the big guy, or how is it, how do you think about God? Or what comes to mind, you know? I mean, is he just some old dude setting off somewhere? Or is he a blowhard that just can't seem to shut up? You know, maybe that's why he's got a preacher like this. I mean, you know, what comes to mind? And I say all this because, again, sometimes, you know, just watching us worship, sometimes it looks like that a lot of us just kind of wish, man, this would be over and we could get on about life, or there could be more, you know. I guess what I'm saying is it seems to me that we're not always awestruck with the presence of God. And let me just say it again. If we don't come into the presence of God, we're not really worshiping. That's what it is. And listen, if you're not worshiping God, you're not ready for heaven. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Because what's going to take place when we come into the presence of God? We're going to fall down and worship Him. And if you don't regularly come into the presence, then you're not ready for heaven. And so I just want to ask you again this morning, what are you thinking about God? And are you prepared to worship when we came together? And there's a lot more worship than just corporate worship, but we call this, you know, worshiping together. As we sang the songs, as we prayed, as we preached, what's the focus? The presence of God is vital. All right? First thing. Second thing I want you to notice is the participation. The participation. Now, in these two chapters, and let me just go back to the endless praise song that the choir just sang a moment ago. I don't know if you noticed, but did you notice just kind of how it built up, the praise kind of built up? It started with the sopranos, And by the way, I'm not a musician. I love to sing, right? That's why I sing in the choir. But so I don't know how all this works, but I even noticed this, you know, worthy, worthy, or worthy, worthy. So the sopranos, right, start singing. And then the altos add their voice, worthy, worthy, worthy. So a little bit lower, I can get there. And then after they go through, you know, there, then you add the tenors, right? Worthy, worthy. And then you get to the best part, the bass part. Worthy. And everybody now, all these voices join together. Worthy, 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 Lord. I mean, that's what we see in heaven. What you're going to see as you go through here is the participation just builds. It begins with four guys. They're called the four living creatures here. And they're kind of weird. They got wings with eyes on them and stuff. And they're very similar. They have four different types of faces. One face is a lion. One has the face of an ox. So you've got a wild animal. You've got a domesticated animal. You've got the face of a man. So you've got a humanity. And then you've got a face of an eagle. So you've got the birds. Fish got left out. You know, dinosaurs got left out. I don't know. But anyway, you got these four living creatures. And I don't know what else to say about them except I personally believe that these are four angelic beings, but what they are is they are the worship leaders of heaven. They lead in worship. I mean, notice that they're the ones that start it all, right? And it's found down there in the last part of the eighth verse. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And, you know, that last right before that, it says day and night, they never stop saying this, okay? So the worship leaders are, you know, they're going into this holy, holy, they start it all. And then it says, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor, that is those four, whenever they're doing the holy, holy, holy thing, right? And when do they do that? Well, they never stop. And so when they do that, then the 24 elders join their, they got their gig here going, right? So they're led in worship by the four living creatures. Now the 24 elders join, and who are the 24 elders? Us, right? And so then they, in verse 11, our God, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive. So they add their voice, right? So now you got the four living creatures over here. You got the 24 elders. Well, they're all around the throne. And now their voices are raising. And then you have that thing with the scroll, okay, in chapter 5. And so, you know, John is starting to cry because nobody, and he's like, cool, man, don't cry because the lamb that was slain, look at the throne, look again. And now I see the lamb standing as if he had been slain. And he takes the scroll. And when he takes the scroll, look at this, watch this, back down in verse 8 of chapter 5. The four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fall down before the Lamb. Now, I'm going to get the posture here in just a minute, but now they're falling down. They've got their harp and their golden bowls and all this, and they sang. Now, before this, the 24 elders say, holy, holy, holy. They might be singing, I don't know. But it says they said this, and then the 24 elders say their thing, you're worthy and all this, but now they sing. And they sing, you're worthy to take the scroll and open the seals and on. Okay, so they're singing. And by the way, let me just point out to you that they sing a new song. Uh-oh. I don't like new songs. I'm a little worried about this, beloved. I like the old songs. So if I don't like new songs in worship, there's a good chance I'm not going to be happy in heaven because they're singing a new song. Did you notice that? I'm not making this up. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. They sang a new song. Beloved, let me tell you something. When our worship pastor teaches us a new song, he is preparing us for the worship of heaven. We ought to be thanking him. Thank you, brother. I mean, get us ready, right? I mean, if I don't like singing, number one, I'm going to have some problems in heaven. If I don't like new songs, I'm not really going to like heaven too much. And I'm just telling you, I mean, I would guess they're probably not singing new songs in hell. That's all I'm going to say about that. Because I know I'm going to hear about this. I know. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Okay, so So you've got the four living creatures. They start it all. They're the worship leaders. 24 elders join in. And then together, when that lamb takes the scroll, man, they fall down and they're singing that new song. And then it says in verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. So now the angel, the angelic chorus is going to join. And so all the angels in heaven, how many are there? Well, there are too many to count. He says there are thousands, countless thousands. Countless is the key word there. The Greek says myriad of myriads. And basically that just means that's a whole bunch of angels, all right? I mean, as far as, I don't know how this works out, but as far as you, there are a bunch of them. There's a whole lot of angels. And they join in the chorus, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches. That's verse 12. Okay, and so now you've got the four living creatures, you've got the 24 elders, you've got the worship leaders and all of God's people, you've got all the angels now giving it up to him, and then look at verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea. Now, when he says every creature, heaven, earth, under the earth, I wonder who is left out. You know something? You know what I just read there, what I realized? That when this takes place one day in the deepest pit of hell, the old devil himself, that old serpent, that snake, he's going to rise up and say, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power and praise. Everybody in hell. That's what it says right here. Everybody in hell is going to be singing and praising and worshiping the Lamb. I mean, this is all of creation. This is everybody and everything. Nothing is left out, even you. Now, folks, every creature means every creature. At the name of Jesus, the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's everybody, everything. And that includes each one of us. That means that those of us who are playing it cool going, I ain't going to sing that song. I ain't going to worship today. And you know, I've said this before. If you got the joy of the Lord in your heart, let your face, you know, tell your face every once in a while, because you would think there would be some joy in the presence of the Lord. And sometimes, again, you know, from up here looking this way, it don't always look that way. And some of us are kind of like, no, I will not be, that's our favorite song, I will not be moved. You're going to be moved on this day. You're going to be moved. Your voice is going to be raised in worship and praise of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb that was slain. That's the participation, and it just grows. Third thing I want you to see real quick, I don't know, I'm running out of time. Here we go, the proclamation. The proclamation. Go back to the worship leaders, the four living creatures. They cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now, there's actually five different expressions of worship and praise here. Only one of them is a song, and that's the one when the Lamb, that's the new song, when the Lamb takes the scroll. But they all come back to this. This part right here, the holy, holy, holy. This holy, holy, holy is called the trihagion. The Greek word for holy is hagios. And it means separate, set apart. It means, you know, there's nothing comparable to it. He is pure and righteous and holy. There's no impurity, no sin can touch him, right? And notice it's taken to the third level. It's not just holy is the Lord Almighty. It's not holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. It's holy, holy, holy. And when you take anything to the third level like that, it's just like, you know, there. That's it. Okay, it's just over the top. I don't know exactly how to express it. There's not any more holy than this. There's holy, holy, holy. And by the way, this is why the slaughtered lamb is so important in this picture, and why his worship is so critical. Why was the lamb slain? Because God is holy, holy, holy. It is His holiness that cannot overlook sin. And so the Lamb was slain because God is holy, holy, holy. And I emphasize this, and we need to understand this, because this is an answer to a pretty good question. I read this past week a pastor that was speaking to a universalist. And, you know, a universalist is somebody who believes everybody's going to be saved, right? I mean, at the end, everybody is going to heaven. Everybody's going to be saved. And so the pastor just asked this, what do you base that on? Everybody's going to be saved. What do you base that on? And he said, well, I base it on the fact that God is love, and a loving God will not send anybody to hell. And that's pretty good, right? I mean, that makes sense. God is a loving God, and God's not going to send anybody to hell. So we're talking about the attributes of God, and if the main attribute or the biggest attribute or the overriding attribute of God is His love, then yeah, He's not going to send anybody to hell. But do you know there's no place in the Bible in which somebody cries out, love, love, love. Now, is God love? Yes. He's also grace, but you're not going to see anywhere where it says grace, 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 or mercy, mercy, mercy. So the primary attribute of God, though, is His holiness, because it is holy, holy, holy. That's what they're crying out here. And the holiness of God demands that sin be dealt with. And it is dealt with by the Lamb. And that's why He has such a central focus here. Or that's why when He takes that scroll, man, everybody just begins to join in. Worthy is the Lamb. Because He's the one that dealt with our sin so that we might come into the presence of the holy God. It is His holiness that is most significant. And that is the proclamation. That's what He is. That's why the Lamb is worthy, and that's what He is worshipped for, His holiness. Now again, notice the focus is all on God. It's all on the Lamb. And they are proclaiming, the worshipers of heaven in future worship are proclaiming His holiness. We might also do well to do the same now as we prepare for heaven or future worship. Last thing, real quick. I want you to see the position of worship. The position of worship. And in saying this, I would just begin by saying that you can worship God in any position. You can worship God standing with arms raised. You can worship Him kneeling. You can worship God standing there, sitting. Or the position is not critical. You can worship God in any position. But I do think it's instructive if you walk through here. You find, so for example, in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne. So the four living creatures, they're shouting, holy, holy, holy. And the 24 elders, man, they hit the deck, right? And then you go down to chapter 5, verse 8. And so now the Lamb has taken the scroll, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now, the worship leaders and the saints of God are all on their face before the Lord. And then the very last verse there, verse 14, and the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and they worshiped. Over and over again, man, you see, we're going to worship God. Boom. We're in the presence of God. Boom. In fact, if you go through Scripture, you're going to find out almost every time somebody recognized they were in the presence of God, man, they hit the deck. Their face was on the ground. And it's because it goes back to the holiness of God and my own sinfulness. Remember Isaiah chapter 6. In fact, in a couple of weeks, I think I'm going to preach from this passage. I'm working on that right now. You know, Isaiah says, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. So he sees the glorified God. And then he says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. The Apostle Paul, on that road to Damascus, what happened when he saw Jesus, that bright shining light? Boom, man. He hit the deck. He was on his face. In Luke chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is in the boat with the disciples, before they're the disciples, and he's preaching. And it's the first time they kind of met him, evidently, and he asked to use their boat so he could preach, get away from the people, and he's preaching. When he finishes the sermon, he says, "Hey, let's go fish. Why don't you catch the nets over there?" And Peter's like, "We fished all day. We didn't catch nothing. There's no use." Jesus says, "Well, go ahead and toss the net in. Let's see what happens." And so they toss the net in, and, you know, they're pulling in this great catch of fish. And Peter can't help himself, but he exclaims, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man. I'm a sinful man." When you're in the presence of glory, you're going to recognize his holiness and your own sinfulness. And my point would just be, you're going to have a hard time staying off your face. That's why I'm not sure how we can sometimes just stand here. And to me, you know, the presence of God is just so thick, we could cut it with a knife. And Lord, what are we doing? I just want you to see, the point would be that posture isn't everything. But when you're in the presence of holiness, it's hard to stay off your face. So let me just wrap this up. Here's the question. Are you ready for heaven? Are you ready for heaven? Are you prepared for heaven? Now, let me go back to the first and tell you again that if you don't know Jesus, you're not. You're not prepared for heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's by Jesus. And the truth of the matter is that he is holy, and that you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And according to the Word of God, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And we're all going to be judged. And if you don't know Jesus, you'll stand in your sin before God. And the judgment will be eternal separation from God in hell. That's just the reality. So since today is the day of salvation, I would just invite you, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not ready for heaven, today I'm going to invite you to put your faith in Jesus. You can trust him and he will save you. That's the promise of the authority of the Word of God. And he will prepare that place for you. The place will be ready then, when you breathe your last on this earth. So, are you ready for heaven? If you know Jesus, you're getting ready. Now, you're a child of God, and let me just say to all believers here, are you worshiping him? Are you prepared for him? By the way you live, by the way you worship. If you're not regularly worshiping God, then you're not ready for heaven. And today, I'm just going to call us to worship. We prepare for that day, for future in heaven by worshiping today and by living it out for him. Father, I would just ask that you would take the word today and that you would sow it in our hearts in a way that it couldn't help but bear fruit. Repentance, everlasting life, life. Joy, all those things. Father, as we respond now to your word, be glorified as we worship you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.